My greetings to all of you. It's always a privilege to come to your chapel to visit this wonderful seminary, to meet Dr. Rademacher and members of the faculty, and so many of you who are very dear to my heart personally. This doesn't mean anything. I got off the plane yesterday. I was very weary. I'd flown for much of the last few days. And I was sitting there waiting for my bags and felt I would just open the scripture and see if God had something to say to me. And I read from Isaiah 40, that great passage which reminds us of the omnipotence and greatness of God. And I read, "He gives power to the tired and worn out, and strength to the weak. Even the youth shall be exhausted, and the young men will all give up. But they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Jesus Christ is alive, and he lives within each one of us who received him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in him. When we have him, we have everything we need. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He is our love, he is our joy, he is our peace. He is the imperial, incomparable, majestic Savior. And you are here to learn about him, to worship him. I come to you this morning with good news. It is the good news that a doctor would bring to a patient that is believed to be dying of an incurable disease. And I relate that to the United States and to the whole of civilization. Here is a patient, strong of body, brilliant of mind, tremendous personality, one of the leaders of the community, 250 pounds, muscle, brawn, Phi Beta Kappa, Rhodes Scholar. He has all the equipment. The leader of the community. And suddenly he becomes a bit weary, which is unusual for him. Goes to the doctor diagnoses his case and says, "You have an incurable type of cancer, leukemia. There's no hope." He goes through the usual cobalt treatments. Weeks pass, months pass. His body begins to lose weight and energy, and now he is at the point of death. The friends, the loved ones are gathered around the bedside praying for him, hoping against hope that something will happen, that he will be healed miraculously. The doctor rushes into the hospital room and says, "I have good news. A serum has been discovered in far-off land. And by experimentation and testing, we know that even with your advanced case of leukemia, that you can be healed. But it's a matter of time. Can we get the serum to you in time?" They're rushing it all the way across two continents. Time is the essence. Now, I come to you this morning with good news. Wherever I go, I hear bad news. The newspapers are filled with bad news. The electronic media communicate bad news. In the last several months, I've spent most of my time meeting with the leaders of government and business, professional life, the captains of industry, the senators and congressmen of our country, and frankly, there is no optimism anywhere in any sector of our nation. There is pessimism and gloom. There is tremendous frustration. I meet with men who built great estates worth hundreds of millions of dollars. In the last few weeks, I met with at least three men who are worth billions, at least more than a billion, according to their financial statement. And I asked them, "What are you planning to do about the crisis that faces civilization and our nation?" And they say, "We have no plan." I meet with congressmen and senators, and apart from one man, Congressman John Conlon, whom I hope you'll have opportunity to hear, there is no plan. But I'm happy to report to you that you and I can have a plan. And I refer to a passage which is very familiar to all of you, found in Numbers 13 and 14, where God instructs Moses to send spies into the land. And after 40 days, they return, 12 men. And they give their report. 10 of the men, the majority report, say, We arrived in the land you sent us to see. It is indeed a magnificent country, flowing with milk and honey. But the people living there are powerful, and their cities are fortified and very large. And what's more, we saw giants in the land. But Caleb reassured the people. Let us go up at once and possess it, he said, for we're well able to conquer it. Not against people as strong as they are, the other spies said. They would crush us. So the majority report of the spies was negative. The land is full of warriors. The people are powerfully built. We saw some of the Anakim there, the descendants of the ancient race of giants. We felt like grasshoppers before them. They were so tall. And then the people began to weep and cried all night. And they rose, their voices rose in a great chorus of complaint against Moses and Aaron. And then Joshua and Caleb said, it is a wonderful country. God loves us. He will bring us safely into the land and give it to us. It is a very fertile land, flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Do not fear the people of the land, for they are but bread for us to eat. The Lord is with us, and he has removed his protection from them. Don't be afraid of them. There are two reports that are being made to the world today. The majority report is there's no hope for us. President Dwight D. Eisenhower said about 30 years ago, without a moral and spiritual awakening, there is no hope for the world. One day, he said, we shall awaken to find ourselves disappearing in the dust of an atomic explosion. There has been no awakening, and now we're at the moment of split-second timing when his prediction could well come true. Sir Winston Churchill said, this generation may well live to see the end of what we now call civilization. I'd like for us to take a spy's tour of the world and see the world as our Lord has commissioned us to go in Matthew 28. He said, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Teach them the things I've taught you, and I will go with you. Now, here is our world. 210 countries and protectorates, 4 billion people. And the Lord Jesus Christ has commissioned us to go and preach the gospel to all men and make disciples of all nations. But at this moment in history, there is increasing evidence that this will not be possible. What happened in Indochina a few months ago has happened now in 6 countries that have been drawn into the communist orbit. The rest of Asia, Latin America, Africa, and Europe hang literally by a slender thread. You can ask anyone who knows anything about the military situation in Europe. They would say there's no resistance. There's no will to fight. Furthermore, Russia has 4.1 million troops, as over against our troops of 780,000. They have increased their nuclear capacity to twice ours in violation of the agreements. And Mr. Melvin Laird, former Secretary of Defense, blows the whistle on this whole detente issue in July issue of Reader's Digest, when he warns the American people to wake up. He said, you can't trust the Russians, which is not a very, very familiar voice today, because we have been trusting them. In the July issue, he says, over the past several years, the United States has made major concessions and numerous gestures of goodwill to induce the Soviet Union to help defuse world powder kegs, that could explode into war. We still hope that such efforts will eventually succeed. Certainly, everyone hopes to avoid renewal of Cold War confrontations, but it would be dangerously foolish to confuse hope with reality. Therefore, I am now persuaded that the American people ought to be told some unpleasant facts about the true status of detente so that they can intelligently judge the Kremlin's current intentions. The facts are that in recent months, the USSR secretly and openly has repeatedly committed deliberate acts that mock detente and threaten the free world. And then he lists 6 violations of the agreement which we've made. He says, 6 years ago, We and the Russians could deliver nuclear warheads about the same destructive force. Today, the Soviets can outfire us in destructive power 2-1. Our disarmament overtures have brought an increase, he says, in Soviet military allocations. While we decrease our military, they increase theirs. Although the Russian economy is less than half our productive capacity, the Soviets are currently outspending us by 20 to 25% in every significant defense category, and their 4.2 million troops now outnumber ours, as I mentioned the last figure, 780,000 published figure. Meanwhile, he said, we've granted the Russians long-term unsecured loans at interest rates below what the American homebuyer, farmer, businessman, our government must pay. The Soviets continue to seek further credit, technology, and other help from us. This adds up to a situation in which we subsidize the USS faltering civilian economy so that they can afford to mount an enormous arms buildup. And then he concludes with a statement. Clearly, we must shed any lingering illusions we may have that detente means Russians. The Russians have abandoned their determination to undermine Western democracy and impose their system upon the world. A few days ago, former President Nixon made this statement, expressing his concern over detente. He said, the detente was never meant to be a giveaway to Russia. We must always remember, he said, that detente does not mean the same to the Russians or the communists as it does to us. The former president was quoted as warning, their ultimate goal is to take over the free world, including this country, and they can accomplish this without firing a shot from within. It is known that the former president believes that Russia will take the United States in the near future. Why? Because they possess all the power. They have the techniques which have been demonstrated by Mr. Khrushchev. You remember in the United Nations when he took off his shoe and pounded the desk in front of him. This is their tactic. When they possess the power, which they do, and they happen to be negotiating with weak people who do not have the confidence, the authority of God behind them, do not know that God rules in the affairs of many nations, we are in real trouble. It has been expressed from some of our leaders in Washington that if the Soviet Union should threaten to attack us, we would surrender because too many millions of people would be killed. Therefore, where once there was a balance of power, it is no longer true. They control the seas of the world, and on different occasions, one of our leading admirals, recently illustrated how weak we are by referring to a confrontation when we yielded to their pressure because we did not have the adequate power to resist. Whereas when we issued an ultimatum for them to pull out of Cuba during the presidency of President Kennedy, our power was such that they yielded to our command. Now, they are in the driver's seat. Our military colleges are teaching that we're a second-rate power and that unless we can win a war in 60 days, it is better not to try because the president will be stripped of his power in Congress, which is notorious in its attempt to decrease our military defenses, will cease the war. Now put yourself in the position of Russia. What an ideal plum we are. And you say, well, why are you so exercised over this? As one Christian lad said to me, so what? Suppose we're taken over by the Russians. Is that so bad? And I find that that's not an uncommon attitude among even Christian young people below the age of 30 because there's been very little known about what is going on in Russia. And when we hear reports, we don't believe it anyway. I sat the other day in Washington with Mr. Solzhenitsyn's assistant here in the United States, his interpreter, a Russian, he has been friends for many years. And he shared some of the things that are going on in Russia. Over 2.5 million people still in concentration camps. Many of them are our brothers and sisters. They're there because they seek to share Christ. He mentioned also that all over Russia today, in the evening hour behind drawn curtains, by the flickering candle, the Russians are writing the Bible longhand. At the risk of their lives, they are sharing the Bible with their fellow countrymen. There is a resurgence of the Spirit in Russia, a hunger for God. We look at the world and we see a little hope. I've had opportunity to meet with some of our leading military men. I've asked the question, how long would it take Russia to capture all of Europe, which is an industrial plum? The response on the part of one of the leading men said, it would be a matter of time, probably 4 to 6 days. Last week, I was talking with another leader who said, I don't believe it would be possible for them to take Europe in 4 to 6 days. He said, I think it would probably take 30 days. It really makes very little difference whether it's 4 or 30. There's no one I've ever met who believes that there's a ghost of a chance for Russia, for any power in Europe, together with the United States, to resist Russia. Whenever Russia feels the time is right, she will move into the rest of Europe as she has, Western Europe as she has Eastern Europe. What about the United States? As spies, we visit this country. Our educational system, which was dedicated to Jesus Christ, has now been usurped by those who are enemies of God. The whole philosophy of education today, as you well know, is basically atheistic. Out of the universities are those who now give leaders to the electronic media and to the press. And what is their attitude? Anti-God. The entertainment world is militantly anti-God and left. The government, for the first time in the history of our nation, is controlled by a hardcore leftist group that are passing legislation on to the president who fortunately vetoes one after the other because some of the laws that are being proposed would absolutely destroy our whole system. Now, I'm not saying that I'm here to defend capitalism. I'm certainly not here as a critic. There are many evils in our present system. We must acknowledge them. But the free enterprise system provides opportunity to preach the gospel more than any other system that I know anything about. I love America. I love the people of the world. As most of you know, some of you know, I visit every continent once or twice a year, many countries. And I love the Japanese and the Koreans and the Africans and the Latins, the Europeans. But I naturally have a special appreciation for the United States. It's not my love for America that prompts me to say what I'm saying, though I do love America unashamedly. When I see the flag and I hear the Star-Spangled Banner, my spine still tingles, and I don't hesitate to tell you. I know some of you don't feel that way, and I don't blame you, because you've never been exposed to some of the greatness of America. You've been told all your life, since a little lad, through the electronic media and otherwise, through your professors, there's nothing good about our country, and you're not to be condemned for believing it. But I tell you, there's a lot of good things about our country. But it's not because of my love for this country that I say what I'm saying. It's because that this nation, with 6% of the world's population, owns 80% of all the Christian wealth of the world, and we have 75% of all the trained Christians in the world. And if the Great Commission is going to be fulfilled, this nation has the potential to accelerate the day when 4 billion people in the world will have a chance to say yes to Christ. And I don't want to see this nation go down. And I don't believe it needs to go down. That's the reason I've come to you with good news today. A minority report. A minority report. Like Caleb and Joshua, they saw the giants in the land. They saw the fortified cities. They saw the great giants in the land also. But when they came back to make their report, they said, God loves us. God has given this land to us, and He is with us, and has withdrawn His protection from them. He will go with us. He will give us the land. From a human point of view, it is impossible to see how the United States can be turned back to Jesus Christ, to whom it was dedicated from the Mayflower Compact for generations. There were godly men who loved our Lord. Not all of our leaders and founding fathers were Christians. And agnostic professors make a big to-do of that. But I, too, have done considerable original research. I know something of the history of our nation. And I know something of the greatness of the men who gave leadership to our birth as a nation. We have a great heritage. And I believe the blessing of God has been upon this land. But we've lost our universities and that whole entire educational system. We've lost media for the moment. Now we've lost government temporarily because of our default. We have washed our hands of dirty politics. We've wanted nothing to do with conflict and confrontation. And so by default, as Christians, we have lost our nation for the moment. It can be recaptured. We have become second-class citizens. We represent over 120 million people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. We can win any election we want to win. We can recapture the whole educational system of America for Christ. We can take over the mass media. We can do anything we want, if we will. And if our motives are right, then we do it for the glory of God and draw upon His resources. Therefore, I lay before you this challenge. As we consider our promised land, which is the United States and all the rest of the world, I remind you of a promise which God gave to Solomon, which is for us as well. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. May I encourage you to go to the pastors of the churches where you worship and offer your services to heart to start 24-hour prayer chains in the churches of the city. Begin a 24-hour prayer chain here at this seminary if you've not done so already. Begin to intercede in behalf of our nation, the nations of the earth. Begin to pray that God will send a revival to our land and to the world. Prayer is, I believe, the key that will unlock the door, that will give us the victory for which our hearts long. And then we need to be trained. We need to be trained to go forth into battle. And this comes when men are filled with the Spirit. Remember the disciples before Pentecost? They'd been with our Lord for 3.5 years, yet they denied Him. One of them betrayed Him. They knew all about Him. They'd seen Him perform miracles, but still there was something lacking. It was not until Pentecost, when in obedience to our Lord's command, they waited and were filled with the Spirit and went out to turn their world upside down. We have the privilege of training hundreds of thousands of people all over the world. And those who know the power of God in their lives are different. A German missionary, head of a missionary station in Africa, came to see me after one of my messages in Nairobi. And he said, I've been a missionary for years. I've read every book I can find on the ministry of the Spirit. I heard you speak this morning on how to be filled. But he said, somehow I'm still confused. Even though I'm the head of this large mission station, I'm still an impotent, fruitless, carnal Christian. I don't want to be, but I don't know what to do about it. So we reviewed some of the things that I shared in my message, explained how one can be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith and daily walk in the power of the living Savior. And by faith, without feelings, he claimed the fullness of the Spirit and that afternoon went out as a part of the witnessing program and led 3 people to Christ. He had never done anything like that in his life. He came back, he was absolutely ecstatic with joy. He was so overwhelmed with what God had done for him. This can happen to every believer who is willing to walk in the power of God. We need to live holy lives as we face the hour of crisis unprecedented in the affairs of men. Never before has one nation, such as Russia, had the potential of taking over such a great body as the entire world. There is no nation that has the military might to resist even a telegram from Russia saying surrender. Not a single nation apart from the United States. And if we capitulate because of blackmail, intimidation, whatever, then the whole world, is plunged into what Sir Malcolm Muggeridge called another period of the Dark Ages. He believes we've already begun. We need to pray We need to train, and that's the reason you're here. But let me say this. After 5 years of theological study, and I'm not as smart as some of you, I crammed a three-year course into 5 years. I was in business, running my business while I was in seminary, and I was speaking somewhere almost every day, and somehow it took a little longer. I never did finish because the Lord impressed me to start this ministry. But it's not enough to study theology. You can spend a lifetime in your seminary classroom and not be filled with the Spirit and not be fruitful in your witness. So if you're not leading people to Christ, learn how. Learn how to share your faith with others and then learn how to disciple others. We have to multiply ourselves quickly. All over the city, there are men and women who love Jesus Christ, but they don't know how to share their faith. They don't know how to live holy lives. And they need help from men and women like yourselves who are fortunate to study in a great school such as the seminary. I was in Nairobi. A man came to see me who was not properly trained. He was about 75 years of age. He said, you know, I have the gift of sowing. I don't have the gift of reaping. And I asked him to have lunch with me. He said, I've talked to over 100,000 people in my life. I've never led anyone to the Lord. I knew there was something wrong because if you talk to 100 Africans in that part of Africa, not 105 will receive the Lord. But here he had, for over 50 years, he had been telling men all over the city that they would die and go to hell if they didn't receive Christ, but he never told them how. I asked him if he'd like to become a reaper. He said, I sure would. So I said, today you become a reaper. And we went over on the university campus. We took our surveys. The first fellow said he'd like to receive Christ. And we got to the prayer and the little four spiritual law booklet. I turned to my friend. When he said he'd like to receive Christ, this prayer expressed the desire of his heart. I turned to my friend and said, do you lead him to Christ? So he prayed with me. We talked to two more. They said they would like to receive Christ. So I turned to my friend and I said, you pray with him. So he led three people to the Lord. By the time he'd finished praying with these three, the fourth fellow came along and he said he'd like to receive the Lord too. In less than an hour, four young men asked Christ to be their Savior. Now you say, how did this happen? They were reared in a mission station. They believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God, had believed for years. They knew he died for their sins. They knew they needed a Savior, but no one had ever explained to them how they could receive him. And now that they knew how, they wanted to know him. And this man, after more than 50 years of talking to what he said, over 100,000 people, led four people to Christ in a single hour. Training is important. The empowering of the Spirit is necessary. And if you're not leading people to Christ and you're not teaching others to lead to Christ, men to Christ, women, you're missing the greatest adventure one can know. I have good news. All over the world, business leaders, government leaders are under a tremendous cloud of pessimism. Captains of industry worth tens and hundreds of millions of dollars have no solution to the problems that face us economically, politically, or militarily. But we who are Christians have the answer. About 2 years ago, we launched in Atlanta, Georgia, what is called the Here's a Life America. It was called Agape Atlanta there. And now in 265 cities, we're praying for God to raise up at least 50,000 churches to train 5 million Americans as a part of a great movement. It is all through the churches. It's not a campus crusade for Christ led the movement. However, by the grace of God, he's given us a strategy, plans, materials, blueprints, rails to run on. And our role is a very low profile, that of a servant. But someone has to give leadership. Wherever I go, I hear the cry, why doesn't somebody do something? And I was saying the same thing. And then it was as though God said, I want you to do something. And so that's the reason I'm speaking out. And that is the reason I believe Christians must unite together. It is a matter of life and death. Civilization hangs in the balance. Our nation, our freedoms could well soon be lost. Indeed, I believe that unless there is a movement of God's Spirit which will result in a dramatic change in the leftist influence in Congress by November 76. Unless there is a balance of power, Christians, men and women of God, not just Christians, men and women of God, are elected to public office, we will have reached the point in November 76 of no return. I do not suggest we'll lose our liberties and freedoms that soon, though that's entirely possible. But we will reach the point where we have no way to resist. I shared this with some of our congressmen and senators in Washington. I was speaking to the one man I believe to be the most bold, courageous man in Senate. He has a good power base, and he's not worried about re-election. I asked him what he thought of the statement that I just shared with you. And Senator Jesse Helms from North Carolina said, "I'm not sure we can hold out until November." And he went on to explain why. And I said, "May I quote you?" He said, "Please quote me. I want the people of America to know how desperately critical is this hour in which we live." So I leave you with this challenge. There are enough of you here in this chapel to go to the churches of the city and encourage the people of Portland to pray, to encourage all the Christians of the city to register and to vote, and to seek out men and women of God of both parties who will run for election, for office, from the precinct to the White House. Christians must get involved. We have been derelict far too long, and in the process, we're losing our very freedoms, and many of us will lose our lives unless God intervenes. I believe God uses men. And for us, the darker the situation, the more difficult the challenge, the greater will be the harvest. I've had opportunity to lead men to Christ and who were tens of millions of dollars, some of the top men of our nation who would probably never have listened to the gospel before. Now men are open because there is no other hope but Jesus Christ. We dare not fail. Our Father, our Holy Father, I bow in reverence and awe with my brothers and sisters and claim in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ the mighty resurrection power which is available to your children. We recognize that we are no longer ordinary people, but we have become men and women of destiny. We recognize that you are the omnipotent God. You ruled in the affairs of many nations. Russia or nor any other nation, including our own, has any power except that which you grant. We recognize that our failure to obey you has resulted in your chastening. And for this we repent and would call our nation to repent, to turn from our wicked ways that we may qualify for your blessing and your healing. But Father, we do not pray for our own country alone. We pray for the vast resources which you've given to this land, manpower, money, technology, that it might be harnessed to help speed the gospel into every part of the world so that the rest of the 4 billion people who have not yet heard and responded to the good news of the Savior will hear, because we have been faithful, obedient, and because we trust you. May it not be our experience to wander for 40 years or 4,000 years in the wilderness because we refuse to obey you, to trust you as the Israelites did. But may we follow the admonition of the words of Caleb and Joshua. Enter into the promised land which you've called us to claim, and claim hundreds of millions for your glory in this decade. Now may your unusual blessing of power and love be upon this seminary, upon Dr. Rodmacher and the faculty and every student, member of the student body and their families. May there be that quality of life flowing from this place that will bring blessing to the world, we pray. In Jesus' name.